Matthew chapter 22. The Lord here speaking to the religious leaders of the day, his most fierce enemies, speaks in a parable about a marriage feast that the king, the father, gave for his son. I was reminded in studying for this message of another marriage feast, not a parable, but in reality, that our Lord attended where he performed his first miracle. That's recorded in John's Gospel chapter 2, where at that feast they ran out of wine and our Lord made water. He made the water into wine, and thus all the guests were provided for. It was taken care of. And even so, God provides needy sinners with everything. Now, pause right there. God provides needy sinners with everything they need in his Son. Everything. And that's a lot of things. I need a perfect righteousness, John. Where am I going to find that? If it's in here, I don't have a hope. If it's in anything I do, again, I don't have a hope. In Matthew, chapter 5, John will get to that in his lessons, in his Bible study. But our Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. I need a perfect righteousness. And God gives me and every needy sinner that trusts his Son exactly that. Notice again in verse 4 here in Matthew 22. The king says, behold, I have prepared. Behold, I have prepared. All that's needed, the king himself has provided. And then he adds, all things are ready. It must be. If the king himself has made the provision, there can be nothing lacking. All things are ready. So the next word we find in verse 4, in the light of that the king has provided, has prepared all things, and they are ready, the word now is come. Come. That's the word from the great king. Come is his gracious invitation. He doesn't say go, does he? That's what religion tells sinners. That's what religion says to sinners. Go to the church. Go to the Baptist church. Or go to the Catholic church. Go to the waters of baptism. Or go to the preacher. Go to the preacher. Or go to the priest. The scripture says there's only one mediator between God and man. And it's not a preacher. It's not a priest. That one mediator between God and man, that one lone individual that has the ability, the worth, the merit to take a guilty, vile sinner and reconcile him to a just and holy God, that one mediator is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Through him, God the Father says, come, come, all things are ready. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him join in that invitation. And whosoever will, let him come. Come. Any thirsty sinners? The Lord said that fountain of living water. He said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Religion won't quench that thirst. No. God who gave that thirst himself is the only one that can quench it. And the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that thirst. Is anybody thirsty? He said on that great day of the feast. He had stood for days and observed them go through their religious traditions, their ceremonies. And as if he could stand it no more, on the last day of the feast, he said, is anybody really thirsty? Is anybody tired of that? Is anybody tired of just going through the motions of religion? Does anybody really want to know God? He said, come to me. Come to me and drink. Come, all things are ready. Joseph Hart wrote, come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come ye weary, heavy laden. I believe I'm preaching to folks that can bear witness to the truth in these verses. Because they came weary and heavy laden, you're listening to one. And I found it to be so. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. That's so, isn't it, John? If sinners tarry till they're better, until they think they have something that can recommend them to God, they'll never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of our dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. God gave his son. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Think if you can, the amount of grace required to save a sinner like yourself. And then the amount of grace necessary to keep you day by day. The hymn writer again said, oh, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. This is true. It's true. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, what grace can keep me from walking away? Because I would. I will. He asked Peter, will you also go away? And the other disciples, on seeing that multitude turn and walk from him, he said, you want to join them? Will you go with the crowd? You want to follow the religious crowd? And Peter said, don't have anywhere else to go. I love that, don't you? Don't have anywhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life, and I'm sure that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. John also wrote, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Father, which is in the bosom of the, or rather, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. All those in Christ, not in the church. No, not in the church. We've got too many churches in the world already. We don't need any more churches. Need the gospel preaching, the ones that are already there, but we don't need any more. There are churches everywhere. Everywhere. Don't need any more. Those that are in Christ, not in the creed, but in Christ, being in Christ, the book of God says, to every sinner that's in Christ, he's complete. He's complete. Every sinner believing on the Son of God, every sinner that's in Christ by work, by the operation of God's mighty grace, we read they're complete in him. Don't lack a thing. Don't lack a thing. Every sinner that trusts the Son of God, the King's Son, they need everything they need to be accepted by the King they have in Christ. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good? Religion can't give you that. Oh no. The waters of this world, the wells rather of this world, like our Lord told the woman at the well, drink. Drink as often as you want. Drink as deeply as you can. But you'll have to go by because you'll thirst again. And the woman to whom our Lord spoke those words had done that. She had drank and drank and drank. Oh, but she was thirsty. And the Lord said, drink of the water that I'll give you. Ask me, he said, ask me. And I'll give you a drink and you'll never thirst again. Every sinner that trusts the Son of the Son of the Great King has all they need to be accepted by the King himself. Listen to what Paul wrote. These are familiar verses. You know them. I don't think you'll be tired of hearing them again. In Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wrote at verse 3 of Ephesians 1, and he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, not some, but with all, spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that. That we should be holy and without blame before him. Without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he had made us accepted in the beloved, accepted, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in Revelation chapter 21, John said he saw the bride, the church of God. John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, look at this sight. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. A bride prepared for her husband. And she didn't prepare herself. God did. God has made her accepted in that one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If I'm in Christ, and Paul wrote that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and if I'm in him, how can I be anything less, Louis, than complete? Than complete. I can't lack anything if I have God's Son. This brings us to our text in Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 and 12. It speaks of the wedding garment. And I want to speak to you about that. The wedding garment. These folks to whom our Lord speak would have been more in tune to what he said than you and I, because in that day, and in Old Testament times, and in the time when our Lord was on earth, that was the custom. You went to any festival, especially a wedding feast, the guests would be provided with a garment. That's why, and to refuse that, like this man did, was an insult to the host. In Ezekiel chapter 16, let me read you there, I think it perhaps alludes to that here. Ezekiel chapter 16. We read, I clothed thee. This is God speaking to his bride, the church. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Now I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 61. Listen to this. Again, God speaking, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. The church says, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Not with the fig leaves of self-righteousness. Not with the filthy rags of my own works. No, God's clothed me with garments of salvation from head to toe. And they're perfect. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. First, what is this wedding garment? What is this wedding garment? What does it represent? What does it picture? It pictures the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what God's provided. That's what He looks for. Only that. That's why this man was cast out. He came in his own righteousness, but he didn't have that robe that only God can give. And therefore he was told, or rather, he was commanded to be cast out. That's what God looks for. That's what delights his soul. That's what he finds satisfaction in, the righteousness of his Son, when he sees a sinner clothed in that, and that alone. This is the best robe. This is the same robe. This wedding garment is the same robe that the prodigal son, who before had crawled out of that pig pen with all of his stink, all of the stench, all of the filth. That's a picture of what you and I are by nature. Say, ooh, I don't like that. It's so. That's what we are by nature, just like him. That's what all of our righteousness is. All of our good works. That's what it is before a holy God. A stench in his nostrils. And here comes that prodigal son. Can't you just picture him? He said, man, I got to get back to the Father's house. I'm going to arise and go to my Father. And the Father, we can never be beforehand with God. The willingness every sinner must have to come to Christ, God gives him. That thirst, God gives him. That repentance, God gives him. That new heart, God gives him. That's why he arises and says, I must come back to the Father. The Father had been looking for days and days and days, hadn't he, John? And he looks down that road, and there comes, is that him? Is that him? Ooh, he's lost a lot of weight. He gets close. Oh, my, look at those rags. The stories, the rumors I've heard must have been true. He wasted his inheritance, and he comes back, and he's already, you know the story well, the prodigal son. He done made up in his mind what he was going to say to the Father. I'm going to recite this to the Father. And he begins to do so. And he no sooner gets the words out of his mouth than the Father stops him and says, bring forth the best robe. He tells one of his servants, bring forth the best robe. The very best robe is the one that the Father himself gives. This is the robe which presents the sinner like this before a holy God. Turn, if you will, back to Ephesians chapter 5. This robe that God the Father puts upon every returning prodigal, this wedding garment, this robe alone can present a sinner before the holy God like this. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives like you love every other woman. No, no, no. And that's not how Christ loves. That's not how Christ loves. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. He loved the church. Those the Father gave him, he loved with an everlasting love. As he loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. My, so imagine that. Without blemish. That's how God's church is now. That's how she stands before God now. That's how God views her now. Robed in the perfect righteousness of his own Son, with his holy garments on, as holy as the Holy One. This robe of righteousness covers sinners completely. Completely. Again, I'm reading from Ezekiel 16. Here's the result of God's great work of grace. This is what it does. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For thy beauty. For it was perfect. Oh, I like that. Because God demands perfection. God doesn't demand your best. He demands perfection. He says it must be perfect to be accepted. If that ever dawns on a sinner who thinks he's working his way to heaven, oh, that'll bring him down. That'll take the starch out of him, won't it? Oh, but in the perfect righteousness of Christ, here's how we are before God. Perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord. Perfect. No wonder Paul said. No wonder Paul said. At one time, he said, I was like my kinsmen, my brethren according to the flesh. I was like them, a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the stock of Israel, circumcised the eighth day, touching the law blameless. But, something happened. Something happened. God Almighty came to him, and as old Newton said, by his grace, he taught Paul's heart to fear. He stripped him. Paul said, when the law came, sin revived. It exposed what I really was, and I died. And I saw what I was by nature, guilty sinner before God Almighty. But Paul went on to write, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, my former righteousness, my self-righteousness, that I spent my entire life weaving, that I thought recommended me to God, he says, now it's dung. Dung. I throw it away. I just cast it away. Well, Paul, what's your hope now? To be found in him. To be found in him. Oh, what sweet words. To be found in him, that is Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of a God by him. Oh, to be wrapped up in him. That's the best robe. That's the wedding garment that the king puts upon all the guests of his son. Robin came by Friday to visit with my mom and to meet my sister. And I told them I'll just make myself scarce. Might as well, wouldn't been able to get a word in edgewise anyway. But so I did. But I think I heard mom telling the story about when we lived up that hollow. And I've told you about it, I'm sure. And when I would be walking home from seeing a movie like The Werewolf or so forth, and my friends would stop at the mouth of the hollow, and they'd go on down into the camp where they all lived. Man, I'd have to walk. It was at least a mile. It was a mile. It seemed like 20 miles when I was about 10, 12 years old. And man, I'd get walking up that hollow, and I'd get to thinking about the werewolf. Ooh, the werewolf, John. He's going to get me. He's going to get me. And man, I'd hear a leaf rustle on the tree, and I'm gone. I'm picking them up and laying them down. And I turn the corner, and there's that house. The last house. That's as far as you could go. It was the road ended at our house. And there was that porch light on. And I'd go in, get ready for bed. Mom, do you remember this? I think of this all the time. Mom had come up to tuck me in. Mom's leaving tomorrow. You might do this tonight, Mom. But she'd come to tuck me in, and she'd throw that old blanket up, and here he'd come floating down. To tuck me in. Man, I felt so safe. I wasn't scared of anything anymore. I was home. I felt so secure. One day, soon, God Almighty is going to say, time shall be no more. and all mankind, that's you, that's me, we're all going to be ushered into the presence of a holy God. Not the God of modern day religion. Not that idol that men have carved out of their own depraved imaginations. But God as He is, God holy, God righteous, God that declares Himself, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The God that says it must be perfect to be accepted. What hope does a sinner like me have before such a holy God as that? What hope do I have? This good hope that I'm wearing that wedding garment, that best robe, that I stand before Him in that which He Himself has provided for this needy sinner, the robe of Christ, perfect righteousness. Safe, secure. God can demand no more because this robe was woven by Christ Himself. The wedding garment is the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I stand before God. I stand before God, no fault at all, my soul, blameless before the throne of God. Listen to what Paul said concerning this righteous robe woven by the Lord Jesus Christ, by His perfect life and His satisfaction on the cross. In Romans chapter 5, we read this. Paul wrote it, verse 17, "For by one man's offense, that is Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, only by one, Jesus Christ." Grace doesn't come through anyone else but Jesus Christ. "Therefore, as by one offense of the one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Christ said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Top lady wrote, "Christ's sheep do not contribute any part of their own wool to their own clothing. They wear and are justified by the fine linen of Christ's obedience." That feels good. Oh, just to know that this sinner stands before God Almighty as accepted as Jesus Christ Himself. Say, "Larry, did you mean to say that?" Oh yeah. As accepted as Jesus Christ Himself. Because I'm accepted in His Son. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Therefore God accepts all those that are in Him. "Oh, I am my Beloved's, and my Beloved is mine. He brings a poor vile sinner into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit." Oh, what a solid foundation. "Those that are built upon this foundation shall never perish. I stand upon His merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. This is the one thing that the king looked for, this wedding garment. And this was the one thing this man lacked and the reason that he was cast out. This is the distinguishing mark. Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul asked the church at Corinth in his first epistle. They had become proud. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? And one said, "I like Apollos. He's a great orator. If Apollos is not going to be in town doing the preaching, I won't go listen to Peter or Paul." Another said, "Well, I like Paul. Others said, "Well, I like Cephas. He's my man." And Paul said, "You're puffed up. We would say, "You've got the big head." And he takes the needle of God's grace and word and pricks their puffed up head by asking them, "Who made you to differ from another?" You know what the word is there. Who distinguished you? Who distinguished you? Who's made the difference in you and anyone else? It's only God and God's grace. What do you have, Paul asked, that you didn't receive? Now, if you've received it as a gift of God's free grace, why do you glory as if you didn't? This man, apparently, came in wearing his own attire, refused the wedding garment, and he was cast out. He was like that Pharisee in Luke 18 who said, I don't need anything. I'm sure you've noticed in that parable of the rich man that our Lord, or rather the Pharisee and the publican, our Lord said he spoke this parable to certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, like the Pharisee. And in his prayer, he didn't ask for anything. Can you imagine that? A sinner coming into the presence of God Almighty, and he doesn't ask for anything. He stands, popping his suspenders, as Henry would say, and reciting all that he is, all that he does. And he says, God, I thank you. I thank you. I'm not like anybody else. I'm different. I've made myself to differ. And I'm not like, and he looked down and said, ooh, like that publican. I'm not like him. I'm not like him. Oh, he wished he had been like him. He had never been stripped like the publican. Therefore, he had never been clothed. You can't wear your own righteousness and the righteousness of Christ at the same time. One's got to go. Remember when Bartimaeus heard them say, the Lord calleth for thee? When he said in his darkness and his blindness, Jesus, have mercy on me. And they said, he's calling for you, Bartimaeus. He got up and threw aside his garment. Threw it down. Got to get rid of that. And he came to Christ. That poor publican said, there's not another sinner like me in the world. I sure would like to meet one. I sure would like to meet one. My soul, they're rare. They're rare. I would like to meet a sinner that's got nothing to pay. Like that woman in Luke 7 that our Lord spoke of and the parable about the two debtors. When they had nothing to pay. When you come to that. When you've got nothing to pay. When you feel like you have nothing, you can do nothing, and you're worth nothing, you're a candidate for God's free grace. Then he said, he freely forgave them both. Oh, thank God for his amazing grace. This great grace and salvation, Paul, in writing to Titus, said was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Or with his holy garments on. Doesn't that feel good? One old writer put it this way. He said, faith has two hands. With one it pulls off its own righteousness, like Bartimaeus did, and throws it away, and with the other it puts on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. One old hymn writer expressed it like this, and I agree with it entirely. This is scriptural. He said, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? While through thy blood absolved I am from sin and fear and guilt and shame. This spotless robe the same appears. When ruined nature sinks in years, no age can change its glorious hue. This robe of Christ is ever new. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me a full atonement paid, an everlasting ransom paid. If Jesus Christ, as the scriptures teach, bore the sins of his people upon the cross, if on the cross he who knew no sin, Christ, was made sin for me, then I must be made the righteousness of God in him. Unless God changes his very nature, he cannot demand payment twice. He cannot demand payment from my hands if he's already exacted full payment from Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, on the grounds of satisfied justice, mercy comes. Mercy comes to this guilty sinner and justifies him through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what our Lord said to those in the garden, didn't he? When they come to arrest him, I'm he. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, you found him. I'm he. But these must go their way. These must go their way. They're mine. They're mine. Take, drink. This is my blood which is shed for you. He had by himself purged our sins. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. Don't you like that? He obtained. He didn't try to do it. He did it. He bore all the sins of all of his people away upon the cross. Now they stand before God clothed in this perfect wedding garment. Where did they get it? From the King himself. Again, not we won't turn there, but when you read Ezekiel, those first 14 verses, it speaks of that infant, that newborn infant being thrown out in the field. It's born, about like people do today. Have babies and throw them in the trash or butcher them before they're even born. That child is thrown out into the field. A picture of perfect helplessness. Help yourself. Oh, no, no, no. Take the first step. Can't do it. Can't do it. If I'm helped, if I'm rescued, God's going to have to come to me. God's going to have to take all the steps. I can't help myself. And we read in every verse there, God said, I came to you. When I passed by you, I saw you. I saw you polluted in your own blood. I saw you dying. I saw you helpless. And I spread my skirt over you. And you became mine. You became mine. Like Bobby sang a moment ago. God, my true father. And I'm his true son. God in me dwelling. And I in him one. He said, you became mine. And I took you. And I washed you. And I clothed you. And I put a ring on your finger, jewels, and you were perfect through my comeliness. I ask you again, child of God, doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good to know that you're robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jude wrote, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of God. Faultless? That's what this robe does, presents us faultless before his throne. And John said he saw those who were redeemed from the earth. That's not everybody. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Listen to this. They are without fault before the throne of God. Last of all, concerning this wedding garment, that the Father in mercy and grace robes every sinner that believes on his Son in, what of it? What of it? It's all that was required. It's all that was needed. It's all that was accepted. And it's enough. It's enough. Without it, without Christ, every sinner that stands before God without this wedding garment, that stands before God without being clothed in the perfect robe of Christ's perfect righteousness, they'll hear this. Depart from me, just as this man did in the parable. Cast him into outer darkness. Depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, but there stands a multitude that no man can number, clothed in white raiment. White robes, stand before the King. before the throne of God and the Lamb, and he says to them, enter in, enter in, welcome home. Well, all of this is for you. All of this is for you. Welcome home. This gives those who are dressed in it the eternal right of way to enter heaven. The right of way to enter heaven. This is what we read in Revelation 22. They have right to enter into the gates through the city. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you lie down tonight, when you go home and your day's done and you finally lie down and snuggle up in that warm blanket, think of this. Think of this as you wrap it around you. I'm clothed in the righteousness of God's own Son. Wow. Who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God Himself who has justified them. Wrap yourself up in Him, in His perfect robe, and rest easy. Just rest easy, because you're accepted in His Son. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground, everything beside, all other ground is sinking sand. But not Him. Not Him. Oh, I pray that in that day, as Paul said, we'll be found in Him. Found in Him. God bless you. Thank you for your attention.